Good morning.
Just want to thank Jenny and Lydia and Rebecca for the songs that we were singing just now. You won't in a sense realize it, but they were just so much in keeping with what I'm going to be sharing about. And I was really encouraged by that. And I just thank them. Okay. Just bear with me, get myself organized. Right. Sometimes we ask the question, what is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Maybe there's no difference. Maybe a Christian is a disciple, maybe a disciple is a Christian. They're both the same thing. But I recently read something that really sort of resonated with me. An American pastor called Greg Ogden, he wrote, "Being a Christian is a statement about what Christ has done for me. Being a disciple is a statement about what I am doing for Christ." Being a Christian is a statement about what Christ has done for me. Being a disciple is a statement about what I am doing for Christ. When Jesus went to the cross, the work that he was doing for us, in a sense, was finished, done. You know, if we're Christians, the work that he did for us is done. But what are we now doing for Christ, that ongoing path? That's part of the question that I'm asking this morning. But if I was to ask you, what is a verse that kind of sums up, if you like, a verse that's used a lot about becoming a Christian, you might well say John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, not perish." What verse would you use, though, for being a disciple and for growing in your walk with God? We read a verse this morning. Paul read a verse that I think is really relevant. Could we move on to... Thanks, sir. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." And you perhaps didn't necessarily appreciate it, but that was coming through in some of the words that we were hearing, one of the songs in particular that we sang just now. And it's something that's really on God's heart. And let me just explore that a little bit. I want to see what is holiness. And I'll be honest with you, I've been struggling to get a good, clear definition of holiness because every book that I've read kind of says different things because it's, in one sense, it's such a very big thing. But holiness is an attribute of God. God has many attributes. Just to give you some examples, he's self-existent. He hasn't been created. Self-existent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's the creator God. He's omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's the sovereign God. He rules his entire creation. God's just amazing. And all the attributes that I've just mentioned there, they're all true of God. They're all unique to God. None of those attributes can we ever have. We can't be all-powerful. We can't be omnipresent, right? But there is one attribute of God that he says, "I want you to have as well." He wants us to be holy. And that makes it a really important attribute for us to think about. So I'm just going to quickly share with you a sort of my kind of definition, if you like. Holiness is made up of two parts in my thinking. And the first bit is the purity of a godly life. Part of holiness is about purity. God is holy with an absolute purity. With God, every aspect of God's character is pure. And cannot and will he will not tolerate sin. Just sin is not in the equation with God. purity is there. And he expects us to develop that same hatred for sin, not a tolerance for it, not a compromise with the world. You know the expression we sometimes use, hate the sinner, but love the sin? And we tend to use that expression. What did I say? Good night? Thank you. I'll try it again. You know the expression that we use? Oh dear. Hate the sin, love the sinner. Yes. And really, we use that expression because we're thinking about somebody who's a little bit less than perfect. Yeah. Love the sinner. But don't forget the first part that I got wrong. Hate the sin. That's what God is saying. Hate the sin, love the sinner. We need to do away with sin. I know that's easy to say, but I believe that we need to change our attitude sometimes, not to have not to live a nonchalant, happy-go-lucky kind of style of life. For God to eradicate the sin, so to speak, he had to send Jesus to die. You know, it cost a life. That's how God thinks about sin. It's not a happy-go-lucky life. He wants us to have nothing to do with sin. Ephesians 5:3. This got me recently. I came across this verse. And this verse must have been in the Bible all the time, and I never really saw it. But Paul says, but amongst you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. So he's not just saying you don't sin. There should not even be a hint of sin in what you do, in what you say. I know it's a challenge, but that's the level that God is trying to get us to rise to. Purity of a godly life. The perfection of a godly character. And holiness is more about doing than being, if I can say that. Because, in fact, in the passage that we read just now, it says, be holy in all you do. Right? You might be holy, but nobody knows it until you do something, until you say something, until you act in a certain way. Then people can see whether you're holy or not. So holy is in what you do. And, you know, everything that, it's about our character and how it's revealed. And everything in the Bible that talks about God, that describes his character, is borne out in practice. I don't want to be flippant, but you know the advert on the television that says, it does what it says on the tin. Yeah? And that's it. What it says in the Bible about God, that's who he is. And when you walk with God on a day-to-day basis, you'll find out that what it says in here about God, that's his character. And it needs to be the same for us, that what's written on our tin is seen by people and experienced by them. Holiness is beautiful. And a Christian character, a godly character, is a beautiful thing. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, or in the beauty of his holiness. Holiness is something that's attractive, and it's really beautiful. You know, this morning, actually, in my quiet time, I was reading about in John chapter 7, and it's where Jesus came at one point during his ministry period. He came for a few days to Jerusalem. While he was there, the Pharisees sent the guards to go and arrest him. When they came back, in John 7:45, they asked why had the guards not arrested Jesus. And what they said was, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Jesus is the personification of Christ, of God. God's character is seen in Jesus, in what he did and what he said. Nobody has ever spoken the way this man does. Yeah. But I wanted to try and illustrate holiness. Marie, there's no maps this week. No maps, really sorry. But I want to show you something else. Holiness is one word. But within holiness, there's so many features and facets of it. And so I was thinking about, all I should say is when Jesus, you know, when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's called, it says that his clothes became as pure white light. And when we think of holiness, I think pure white light would be one of the things we might kind of think of in holiness. Well, you know, in a prism, if you shine pure white light through a prism, what do you get? Yeah, you get the rainbow colours, don't you? Now, isn't that beautiful? Have you ever been with anybody, Christian, non-Christian, anybody, seen a rainbow, and they've not gone, wow, do you see that rainbow? The colours of the rainbow are fantastic. Holiness is fantastic. Holiness is beautiful. And that, to me, just illustrates God's holiness. Now the body blow. I'm going to show you what our holiness might be like. And it's not the same. I'm just keep going backwards and forwards. See the white light on the left-hand side? You see the murky grey light of our holiness? It's not quite all it should be. You see all the riches of God's colour on that side. And on this side, it's duller. And there are gaps in it, aren't there? And that's kind of like our holiness. The gaps, that's the sin in our life that blocks out God's light. God's character doesn't come through when there is sin in our lives. And our love isn't always as good as it should be. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all these things. Our goodness is maybe not as good as it should be. And God is saying to us, please work on it. Be more holy. Be more like me. And as we do, we will get more like that picture there. Right. So how do we become holy? Well, it was just about this point I gave up, because this is the hard bit. This is the hard bit, isn't it? How can we be holy? But in the passage that we read earlier, there was a verse that's interesting. If I can take you to this verse. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Okay? Yeah. In fear? Are we supposed to live our lives in fear? Well, no, we're not. The beginning of that verse says, since you call on a Father. God wants to be our Father. Other places of Scripture, it uses the term Abba, Father, which is, some people say it's like the term daddy. You know, it's a child and their father. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. A special relationship. Father, son, father, daughter, if you like, relationship with each of us. So when it mentions reverent fear in there, it clearly doesn't mean, you know, a scared type fear at all. So what does it mean? Well, I'm going to have some fun. I want you to guess. Any idea who those two people are? I tell you, they're both boys. Pardon? Prince William and Prince Harry. You're spot on. I was going to show you their granny to give you a clue, but I didn't need to. Prince William, Prince Harry, when they were like that, and even if I take you to the next picture, when they were like that, they remind me, in a sense, do you remember Gracie and Cole that used to come along regularly on a Sunday? Yeah? Now, they would run up and down the aisle, they would jump on people's laps, and they would generally have a good time. They had no idea that this was a worship service. They had no idea, no sense of the occasion, if you like. They were just enjoying themselves. Yeah? And that's how children are, and it's great. But children are very me-centered. They want the attention. They want everything for them. Just bear that in mind. Children are very me-centered. These two guys, when they went to Buckingham Palace, unlike us, when they went to Buckingham Palace, they went to see Granny and Grandpa. That's who they went to see. They would think of going to Buckingham Palace like a great time, I'm sure, because Granny would spoil them. They would be able to run around in a big house. All the staff would give them the attention they needed. They'd find places to hide and seek and things like this. To them, Buckingham Palace was nothing but fun. A time with Granny. But gradually, and really they had no idea of, if you like, what was before them, what was going to be expected of them. The fact that they didn't realize they'd been born into a royal family. Just remember, we've been born into a royal priesthood. But they were born into a royal family. There's a picture of them when they're sort of beginning to realize, oh, there must be something different about us. We have to stand here in this way. That's them getting a bit older. And they really are now beginning to assume the role that was intended, to realize that Granny isn't just Granny. She is the Queen. She is the head of state. And I think for us, we have to go through that same transition with God. When we first become a Christian, we are me-centered. We're grateful for what God has done for us. Our prayers are about asking God to do things for us, and we don't fully realize that we've been born into a family, into a royal family, where God has expectations of us. You know, where he says, I want you to be holy as I am holy. He says, I've got plans and purposes for this world, and I want you to become part of that. You know? And we have to grow. We have to transition from being spiritually a child into realizing really what we have been born into. There's Prince William now fully realizing what it's all about. I think that's a picture taken probably in Buckingham Palace, looking out down the Mall, thousands of people. I kind of laugh because, you see, young George here, he obviously hasn't a clue what's going on. You know, he's like his father was 20, 30 years beforehand. Harry over there, I think he's saying, I wish I wasn't here, I'd rather be with the lads somewhere. Totally different. But Prince William there is really taking on the role. And over the years, as he was growing up, William was being trained and helped and encouraged by the Queen and by others to begin to fulfill the role that the Queen had prepared for him. And if I take you on a picture, the Queen does things like knighting people. Andy will know who that is. Yes, the top man in cycling, getting his knighthood. Yeah. So the Queen does things like that. Well, now William does things like that. He's taking on that role. He's doing things like that. Last 2 weeks ago, William and his family went to Poland and to Germany. You've maybe seen the pictures on the television. Can you see it at the back? I'm sorry. That's William. The guy over there, that's the president, I believe, of Poland, his wife. And that's William giving a speech. There he is talking to the crowds, just doing the same things that the Queen would have done. And there he is with Angela Merkel, the German Prime Minister, or whatever she is, President. And William is now fulfilling the role that the Queen had planned for him. Yeah? You've probably seen these pictures on the television last week, week before, just as I saw them on the news. Do you know, I think the Queen was also watching the news. She was really keen to know how he was getting on. Was he doing a good job? Was he well representing her? No. And the great thing is, I think that when William came back from that trip, the Queen would have said to him, "Well done, William." Yeah, I think she would have been pleased with what he did on that trip. And it just made me think, as we're seeking to be disciples, as we're seeking to be holy, to take on the character of God, to be his representatives here on earth, here in Worksop or wherever. Just like the Queen was watching William at every step along the way, I do believe that God is watching us at every step along the way. And I don't know about for you, but for me, I want him to say at the end of each day, "Well done." Each day, I want to be serving God in a way that he says, "Well done." Reverent fear, you know, is what William has had to develop. Reverent fear in the, you know, the context of the royal family. Yeah, the Queen is no longer Granny; she still is Granny, but now she is the Queen of the whole country, the head of the state, the head of the Commonwealth, perhaps one of the most famous, most powerful, in a sense, women in the world. You know? And so when William is interacting with the Queen, when he goes to Buckingham Palace or wherever, he acts in a manner that is worthy of the Queen of the UK. And I believe that we need to develop a reverent fear for God. Not a happy-go-lucky, not a breeze in and breeze out, but we need to develop a reverent fear for God, of who he is. Yes, he loves us. Yes, it's Abba Father. Yes, there's a special relationship. But he is such a great God. Let's not forget, he's such a great God. Yeah. I was going to share some other things, but I think we need to finish there, because time is really not on my side. In order to develop a reverent fear, in order to appreciate who God is and what he has done for us, what he wants us to do for him, I really believe the key is, in fact, let me just flick through. "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commandments." Came across that verse the other day as well. And I really believe that the most important thing that we can do is every day spend time with God in his word and ask him to reveal to us the things we need to know. Point out the things we're doing wrong, the sins in our life that we need to sort out. Show us the things we should be doing. Now, when you came in this morning and you got your bulletin, you probably noticed on the back is it's the words of a hymn. I wouldn't mind if you would have a look at the words, if you've got them there in front of you. What I wanted to do was challenge you, for want of a better expression, each day through this coming week to spend time with God with an open Bible and to use this song as a prayer, perhaps as an opening prayer. Let me just go through it with you, because it says some of the things I've been trying to communicate just now. "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Doesn't that speak about us taking on the holiness of God, being the kind of people that he can say, fantastic, I'm pleased with you. The second verse, teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, that's holy fear, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Remember that light, the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let thy truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. I just love the words in here. Please, this week, use it, pray it every day in your time with me. We're going to sing that song as we move into our time of breaking of bread. And if you love our Lord, then please join with us in breaking of bread and drinking of the wine. And we'll do that just in a few minutes after we've sung this song. Now, I don't mind if you don't stand up for this song. I'm very happy you sit down. I'm not asking the worship team to come up. I've got it. We've got it on the thing up here, and you'll see the words, and it's going to be sung for you by the people who actually wrote the song. So please join in. Let's sing together, but let's sing prayerfully.